You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Well, happy Resurrection Day. Boy, you don't sound too enthusiastic. I'll say that again. Happy Resurrection Day. All right. All right. So for those who don't know us per se as a ministry, one of the things that's different about us is we teach the Bible. And that's very different from churches you go to because they don't teach you the Bible. They teach you from the Bible. But they don't teach you all of the Bible. And so my job is I'm almost wrapped up. I'm a couple books away. It's been 12 years since I started teaching the Bible up here, right? So we've gotten through it. So stick around and another 12 years we'll go through it if the Lord doesn't return. But I like to take us through the Bible because then you have to look at the stuff you don't like to look at, right? We all like the Hobby Lobby stuff, right? Oh, God loves me. Oh, everything's precious. Praise the Lord. You know, all that stuff. But there's warnings. There's admonitions. There's all sorts of equipping. And it's just like when you go to the Chinese buffet. Anyone here like that? I love taking people to the Chinese buffet because you get two people. You get the one that just gets the what? Sweet and sour chicken and white rice. You'll never come back to the buffet with me. But the guy who comes with me and eats the tentacles and the claws and the stuff that doesn't, you don't even know what it is, they're coming back with me, right? You ever eat Korean? How are you ever eat real Korean food? Oh, I don't even ask what animal we're eating. It's just so good. But the same thing with the Bible is I need to introduce you to parts of the scripture that you may not normally venture into and taste and see that the Lord is good. Because you need the whole Bible to be the whole Christian, okay? So with that, 2 Kings 18, the first sign of heavy, heavy drug use is going to church late. I sent these two to Israel to verify what we're talking about is true today. You guys spent a lot of money to make sure that tomb was empty, right? Did you get your money's worth? You're like, whew, oh, praise the Lord, it's empty. They got pictures, just ask. So 2 Kings 18 will be where we start. It says in verse 1, it says, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word and we ask for your Holy Spirit to shine light on it so we can understand it and take it in and grow and mature and be more like you and love you back. In Jesus' name, amen. So I didn't take this picture, but I've been there. In Jordan, this is the area in which our story takes place. And they put a statue there so you can find the gift shop, right? That's the important part. Find the gift shop. We're going to talk about, this is Nehushtan, right? Or a replica of Nehushtan. And you see it's this brass pole with a snake around it. And that's the key to our story here. Now, if you want to thumb over to Numbers 21, or you can listen, you guys know the story. The Israelites were wandering through the desert 38 years now. It says in verse 4 of Numbers 21, it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, let's start with the name, Nehushtan. You know what that means? A bronze thing. That's what it means. Some translators said a worthless bronze thing. Okay? Keep that in mind. It's just a chunk of bronze. It's an 800-year-old relic, right? This story took place 800 years before they actually tore the statue down. They kept it around for good luck. It was really an idol representing something that God did in the past. A tradition. It's a memorial. It's old news. It just became a shiny ornament. It became a family pastime to just burn incense to this statue, right? Keep that in the back of your mind because this is where it's going. Remember, he had to tear it down, right? It's like church today. You look at these great big old buildings that a work of God once occurred in, right? Now they're empty tombstones of what God did 40, 50 years ago, right? You look at the church using, or Christians love to wear cross necklaces. You know, ask them, "Why do you have a cross necklace?" "Oh, I got it for confirmation." "What were you confirmed? A sinner?" You know, we've taken the things of the scripture and we've lost its value because we're a Christian nation, a Christian. In Minnesota, where I grew up, it was 98% Christian, right? All Catholics and Lutherans, because we ate hot dish. Translation, in Michigan, it's called casserole, right? But that's what defined you as a Christian. Or in the Middle East, did you meet anybody named John or Matthew? They're like, "I'm a Christian because I have a Christian name." They're not Christian because they're born again. It's because of the tradition. And so it had to be torn down. And that's the thing. Christ likes to come into our lives and tear down your traditions because traditions kill. Okay? Why do we celebrate Resurrection Day on this day? Do you guys understand how this fit into the church calendar? Right? Do you understand why we eat pig for a good Orthodox Jew who never touched pork? He died and came back to life, so we're like, "Let's eat pig." Right? Do we ever look at those things? None of that's bad, because we're going to eat pork today. Right? We're Gentiles. We can eat whatever we want. We can eat shrimp, camel, bat, rabbit. It's all in there. Did anyone bring that? Okay, good. Good. Send them to other churches. So one of the neat things when you read the scripture is you go on like a Where's Waldo of sorts, but with Jesus, right? In Psalm 47, it says, "Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book, it is written of me." And so as I've learned to read the Bible, I look for Jesus in all the narratives, okay? And so what did this bronze serpent represent? Well, can you see some similarities? It represents Christ on the cross. And so God, because they didn't have the benefit of the whole scriptures, and because God's revelation is progressive, he had to take people to, let's say, second grade before he could get them to junior high. And so he had to give them visual aids, okay? We know 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, "For he who made him knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Right? We're going to get into the atonement. Christ bore the sin of the entire world on the cross, and his blood was shed to offer us the righteousness of God. So let's back up into our story here. Let's see how everything plays about. Now, we got to remember what was going on here. These guys have been marching through the wilderness how long? 38 years. And what were they eating? Manna. Manicotti. Manna bread, right? They were tired of it. But it nourished them. It kept them alive. Okay? But it wasn't good enough. We'll get more to that. So what happened was they became discouraged. Do you ever get discouraged? Anyone here pros at being discouraged? Yeah. Just try to lose weight. I'm working on my height. I don't even worry about losing my weight anymore. I'm going to die fat, right, rather than eat kale. You know, that's just the way I'm going, you know. But yeah, you get discouraged. They're on a march. They're on their way to a promise. When is the promise going to show up for them? In 2 more years. They don't know it, though. Isn't that when the discouragement sets in the worst, is right before the blessing's about to come? They just needed to hang in there. And so naturally, like God's people like to do, they spoke against God and against Moses. Anyone here complaining about what God is doing in your life right now? Or complaining about something in your life you don't like going through? Anyone? Or is it just me? No one's raising their hand. You guys are perfect. That's awesome, right? So they're speaking against God and Moses. They said there's no food, no water, and their soul loathes from this worthless bread. And so what was God's solution? Verse 6, so the Lord sent. He sent the fiery serpent. Here you go. You need some snakes. Huh? Well, what did it do? Verse 7, it says, therefore the people came to Moses. Oh, they turned around. They came back, said, hey, Mo, we blew it. And what did Mo do? He prayed. Good leader. And the Lord told him, make this fiery serpent, set it on a pole. He says, when he looks at it, he shall live. Whoever looks at this will live. How does that work? By faith. Explain. I can't. It's by faith. See, we're Christians. We're mind-numb. We're unintellectual, right? We're just stupid enough to believe the Bible and God's word, right? Isn't that what people tell us? People who believe in evolution, people who believe the government's out for our best interest will tell you you're an idiot for believing God, right? That's just an age-old thing with God's people. So, we got this relic that's now survived. It's still hanging around. And I want to talk to you about how this parallels Christ, right? We talked about this is a picture of the atonement. But then we see this fiery serpent was sent as a deterrent to murmuring and complaining. What this reflects in God's people was an ungrateful heart. They ate. Their food kept them alive. Their clothes and sandals didn't wear out. They essentially lacked contentment. It wasn't good enough. This reflected, or rather, I got one more verse here. Remember what Jesus tells us as believers? He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? See, part of a trial will be what I call as a diagnostic moment. It shows you Christ hasn't filled the hole in your heart perfectly, right? What's the one thing you may be moaning about that God hasn't given you? A boyfriend, a girlfriend, both? No, that's wrong. A husband, a wife, a job, a place to live, right? Whatever you're going, I don't have, you need to let the Lord come in and satisfy that void. Now, this also is a manifestation of what's called an entitled mentality. God owed them. They deserved better. See, they heard the legends, right, from the old generation that happened to be mostly dead at this point. But remember, they said, we remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, and the breath mints. No. But if you remember, they came out of slavery. They weren't eating any of that, right? Doesn't our mind play tricks on us? And Satan will love to remind you how better it was, Christian, what it was like back following Satan. all the sex, all the drugs, all the rock and roll and the depression and the suicidal thoughts and the worry and the doubt. You're like, I'm following Jesus and I'm just having a bad time. You feel entitled. It's got to go. It'll rob you of your joy. You know what we're entitled to, Christian? Hell. That's the only thing God owes anybody. If you wanted justice, we would all be in hell right now. But we relate to God based on what? Grace, right? Unmerited favor, mercy, getting what we don't deserve. But this also reflects the people of Israel were self-sufficient. When the new generation of Israel complained and doubted earlier in this chapter, they were not looking to the Lord. They looked to themselves. They looked to their difficult circumstances, to the challenges ahead, but not to God. Here, God put them in the situation where they had to look to Him. If you've ever been in a situation where there's no other options, what do you do? Well, you look for the trapdoor and try to get out, right? No, you pray. Sometimes God puts you in an uncle position, right? He kind of headlocks you and He's like, come on, just say it. Uncle, right? But our flesh hates it, doesn't it? Sometimes you won't seek God unless He throws a horrible situation at you. Hospital beds are great Bible classes. Oh man, I spent 9 days in the ICU earlier this year or last year. Oh, was that the school of the Spirit? And then 4 months hooked up to oxygen sitting in a recliner, you know, and the Lord's like, hey, just I need you to think. Think this one through. And you're like, well, where else am I going to go? I had a 15-foot tether, right? I could go to the kitchen, the shower, and back to my chair. My wife had to cut my food for me, right? Wipe my chin. I was wiped. And I thank the Lord for it. God put me in a situation I had to look to Him. It's not a bad thing. Now, that being implied, did God love the nation of Israel? Oh, absolutely. He loved them so much, He had to send these serpents to give them a reminder to, hey, get your eyes on me. But not everyone looked at the serpent by faith. There was one simple act needed to be saved and healed, right? How hard it is to just look? Not hard. Well, Isaiah 45 tells us in verse 22, it says, God says, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. See, they didn't have to go touch it. They didn't have to go find a priest. They didn't have to go to Asbury Revival, right? They didn't have to go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. They didn't have to go touch a rock or step on one leg and jump up and down and, you know, all the stuff religion tells you to do, right? Religion tells you you need to do something to make yourself acceptable to God. Right? How many of us ever take a shower before we take a bath? Aaron does, right? He's a clean dude. But in all reality, some people treat church and God and the Bible and Jesus like, I'm too unworthy to go to church and read the Bible because I'm so dirty. Well, that's why you need to go to Jesus, because what can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood, right? Jesus tells us, John 6, this is the work of God. There's only one thing. This is the work of God. Write this down. It's a secret, top secret. This is like the winning lottery numbers for this week. That you believe in Him who He sent. That's it. Really? Just, that's all I got to do is believe? Well, what does it mean to believe? Well, believe is faith plus action, right? Belief says, I'm thirsty, and this water will quench my thirst. That's an intellectual understanding. But if I really believe that, what do I need to do? Drink it, right? You know, as a Christian, sometimes all you got to do is eat your cookies in front of the lost and dying and be like, I love Jesus. You know, you ever watch a soda commercial when you're thirsty? And the can is just dripping with condensation and the athlete's just flexing the muscle and just chugging, you know, the Peeps flavored Pepsi. And you're like, oh, that looks so good. who drinks that stuff? You guys, you, yes, yes. Oh, that's why they come to this church. But when you watch other people enjoy something, don't you want to enjoy it more, right? Belief is action. So Jesus, let's just remind ourselves, Jesus is Nehushtan. Not that he's worthless chunk of bronze, but you see the parallels going on. We're going to keep talking. There's another parallel we see that this image was to represent how Satan, disguised as a serpent, convinced Eve to look at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, what Christ then, he comes to undo that. He says, come look at me hanging on a tree. You guys know this verse, Galatians 3, verse 10 through 14. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, when I came to faith, someone asked me, how do you go to heaven? I said, well, you got to be a good person. They said, are you a good person? No. Well, what defines a good person then? And I'm a good recovering Catholic at this. Well, at the time, I wasn't recovering anything. It's my good Catholic upbringing taught me is you've got to live the Ten Commandments. Well, great. Let's start backwards. Thou shalt not lie. Anyone here never lie? No. Thou shalt not kill. Well, Jesus says if you've hated anyone in your heart, you've murdered them. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We won't get into that. That was a professional sin break I was into. But then it goes on to say, honor your mother and father. Anyone here mad at your parents at any given time? Right? Because they paid for your living and gave you food and a place to live, those jerks. But you just go down the list. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, or whatever you want to define it as. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. Anyone come home with a pocket full of pens and paper clips and rolls of toilet paper in their purse? Anyone ever do that? See, none of us can live God's holy standard, but Christ did. See, bronze was a symbol of judgment, and Jesus was judged for our sin because he was being, at that time, he was fully man and fully God. He was able to live the Ten Commandments, so we didn't have to, right? See, the picture of the cross is really a picture of the worst that man can do colliding with the best that God can do. You think about that? You know, the takeaway from, if you've ever seen that older movie, The Passion of the Christ, just watch the scourging scene. If bring a box of Kleenex if you're a believer, because you're going to be like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that to happen to you. I was ignorant. The beating should have killed him, but he took it. 39 stripes. Then he had to carry a chunk of lumber up a hill to be nailed to it. Christ created the tree in which he was nailed. Have you ever thought about that? He knew how many grains of wood were in it. He knew how long it took to grow. He knew what species of tree it was. He created the iron. He spoke that iron into existence that the soldiers used to drive into his hands and his feet. Right? He knew the molecules in the spear that went into his side. And then he created the crown of thorns that were driven into his scalp, which represents really the curse that Adam brought into the human race. But then what happened? Was that the end of the story? Game over, man. I'm sure some of the apostles were like, oh, man. And it's funny how he explained what was going to happen. He says, and in 3 days I'm coming back. And they're like, they just didn't get it. I like the apostles because sometimes I don't get it, right? When things don't go my way or as expected, I'm just like them. And so what does Jesus do? He lets the situation go absolutely haywire. He dies, but then he comes back to life to go, look, I just defeated the very thing all of us fear the most. And that's what? Death. See, just as many died from the bite of the fiery serpents, and by refusing by faith to look at the bronze serpent, so too the message of the cross, in a sense, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, right? So Christ, when he died for the whole world's sins. He offers salvation for every man. Because how many sins did we commit when Christ died? They were all yet future. Jesus knew, but people are going to reject Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You know why? Because it's foolishness. Just doesn't make sense to some people. Why does God have to be a man and then die? That's just absolutely bizarre. Miracles are stupid, right? Doesn't make sense. Pragmatic people have a hard time living by faith. Maybe some of you guys are struggling with doubt. Maybe you're struggling, hey, you know what, this Jesus thing, I've looked into it. It just doesn't make sense to me. It's man-made, blah, 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 blah. Well, I challenge you. Dig into it. You know, Lee Strobel wrote a book, The Case for Christ, and he was a staunch atheist. He was a journalist. And someone dared him. Disprove the resurrection. Disprove the crucifixion. And he went out to seek to do that. And look what happened. He wrote the book and got saved. Son's Active in Ministry is it's a phenomenal book. There's another one, Testimony of the Evangelist by Simon Greenleaf. If you know anything about jurisprudence law in America, he was a professor at Yale back in the 1800s. An atheist in his class dared him. He says, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants, prove Jesus and the Bible aren't true. And he went through, based on how we decide modern law at that time, everything fit the narrative. Everything was rock solid, and he became a believer, wrote a great book of apologetics based on that. The only way for us to be healed takes faith. Faith is belief plus action, as I said. You've got to act on the information that's been given to you. When I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't know everything about the Bible. I wasn't this stellar graduate of Motorcycle Mechanics Institute who's pored over the scriptures now for 22 years. I wasn't born this smart, you know. I was a student of Marvel, Hot Rod publications, motorcycle magazines. They had big pictures in there. That was about the extent of my reading. But I had a religious upbringing to some sorts, and I had this rumor of who Christ was in my life. I knew he could forgive sins. I knew he had a plan and a purpose for my life. It's just, it wasn't what I wanted. As long as Christ was over there, we were good. But he invaded my territory. He got up in my business. Right? And as a young man, there's a certain invulnerability that I think God allows us so we can fight wars and climb hills and do dumb stuff, right? Build jumps in the woods. And, you know, I got a little guy. No one's taught him to rodeo the dog. Nobody's taught him to go barreling headfirst into the floor of the wall as he's chasing a ball. He doesn't cry when he hurts himself, right? But if his sister doesn't play with him, he's like, oh, she's rejecting me. He's such a drama king. But, you know, you watch a little boy, you know, it's like you feel invulnerable. Nothing's going to touch you. You're not going to die. And that's kind of how I felt for a while. But all of a sudden, the Lord was marching in. He was taking people home around me. Working in the motorcycle field, you know, you lose 1 to 2 people a year just in your customer base just because of alcohol-related motorcycle fatalities or just the laws of motorcycle riding are going to catch up with you. But I saw a lot of death. And then family-wise, as people were getting old and getting cancer, or just getting to that sunset in their life, I was just watching people die. It caused me to examine myself. I just had this fear of death. I couldn't explain it, and I just knew that there was something missing in my life, and I couldn't explain it. until the day of my salvation when the Holy Spirit came in and he just whispered into my ear that day, if you don't give your life to me, he says, you never will. Your heart will get hard. And so I was, sir, yes, sir. You know, set the beer down, you know, waiting for the Percocets to wear off. You know, and I was just, what do I do next? You know, I got 7 days to get to the church. Oh, boy, this is going to be rough. And I go home, and there's a Bible on my table. Don't ask me where I found it. I just had one, you know, conveniently enough. By faith, I just started reading the Bible. I committed my life to God, and I didn't know what I was getting into. The Bible invites us, taste and see that the Lord is good. I just knew the Lord was good, okay? Ended up in a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church. Some of you guys are familiar with my pastor, and you're just like, this guy's crazier than me. If God could use this guy, there's hope for me. And he just would get up every Sunday and read my mail. Just Holy Spirit just calling me out every Sunday. Oh, I was just like, oh, I'm home. Right, God's got me drawn and quartered. This is great. But then he just had resolution for me. Well, this is how we get out of this, man. So although this generation of Israelites was very quick to complain, they were also very quick to repent. Their hearts were still soft. What does it mean to repent? We kind of think of this as like a warning word, you know. Repent. Fornicators, repent. You think of the street preacher guys. Repentance isn't a warning, it's an invitation, right? It means to do a U-turn. Stop doing things your way and start doing things God's way. And Aaron would say, Yahweh. Yahweh. Essentially what they did is they stopped living by their terms and started living by God's terms. Really hard to do because you and I have a problem called what? Pride. You ever been doing something so long and so wrong that you'd hate to change now because it's now a pattern in your life? You're like, it's like that ugly piece of furniture you keep in your house. You're like, well, grandma gave it to me. You know why she gave it to you? Because it looked ugly in her house too. Like, just get rid of it, you know? But it brings the room together. Like, just get rid of it. You know, the beauty of grace is this, right? Some of you guys, you know, I like to use a lot of four-letter words. Today, we're going to use my favorite. Food. But when I read the Bible, I learned this word. It's called oops. When you're blowing it, you can just stop. And the Lord's just like, I understand. You've acted ignorantly. You've acted against me. You knew what you were doing was bad. I understand that. I get it. I died for it. But we can start over right now. I won't hold your sin against you. In fact, I'll die for it. We can start over today. See, God's not like us. We often think, you know, we've had people in our lives hold our sin and our misdeeds against us. And that's no fun because now you're loving them under compulsion. And the Lord doesn't want you to love him under fear or compulsion. He wants you to love him out of gratitude and thanksgiving. And when you see what Christ did on the cross by taking his sin or your sin upon him and then exchanging your imperfect life for his perfect life through his shed blood, now you can say, thank you, Lord. Nothing I could have done to earn this. It's a free gift. Ephesians tells us in chapter 2, for those taking notes, let's do a little union break here first. How's that sound? He says, and you, write your name there if you're not sure who that means, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also were once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, oh, I like that, oh, but God, he loved us even when we were dead in trespasses. Yeah, I like that. I like that. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By grace we're saved. Free gift, here it is. See, Christ offers up salvation to every person, but it's up to us to receive it, right? See, God gives us free will. He says, here, just look at what I've done. Just look, just see, just believe, just observe. Make a decision, right? Jesus' own commentary on the situation, you guys know this. John 3 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. See, nobody rejects Jesus on intellectual basis. They cannot, because it's a rock solid argument. Why do they reject Jesus? Their deeds are evil. You know why I rejected Jesus as my Lord and Savior? My deeds were evil, right? Living for my flesh. It says, for everyone practicing evil hates the light. It does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. See, when you come to the Lord, he exposes you and I for who we are. A bunch of frauds, a bunch of liars, a bunch of egomaniacs, self-deceived, right? Blinded by Satan. That hurt anyone's feelings? I'll keep going. Right, I'm there with you. You know, when you look into the mirror of Jesus, you realize you fall short of the glory of God. Amen. That's why you need a Savior. You ever, anyone here ever go to jail? Anyone here go to court? What keeps a man out of jail these days? A good lawyer. Ask OJ. Right? He couldn't afford the good lawyer the second time around, but he had a good one the first time. It doesn't matter of guilt or innocence. In God's economy, we're all guilty. But the thing is he sent a mediator. He sent a lawyer. He sent Jesus to go, hey, I got this. I'll go pay the bail for him. I'll do the time for him. You're like, really? Well, no, it's on the house. See, we've all fallen. And it's so difficult in our pride to expose our sin, to confess our sin. See, the nation of Israel, they came to Moses and said, we've blown it. We've grumbled against God. Maybe you're grumbling against God today. Maybe you're mad at God for something that's happening or has happened or whatnot. Well, maybe that bad thing that's in your life is to push you to Jesus, to keep you moving forward. He doesn't want you to stay in your bitterness. He doesn't want you to stay in your unforgiveness. He doesn't want you to stay in your funk, because you're on your way to the promised land, that spirit-filled life, right? The land of milk and honey. Or you guys went to the land of milk and money, right? Is that where you went? The land of gift shops, okay? Point being is it gets better. We can't be afraid of exposure. You know, that's what keeps people from church. People tell me, I don't want to come to church. The building will fall on me. Well, don't stand there because the roof leaks. That might fall on you. But if you get to know the people here, you're not the worst person in the room. Trust me. Okay? Let's start from the top down. You know, the idea, though, to God, sin is sin is sin. Sin keeps you away from God, and it keeps you from other people. And when you learn to live a life of confession, a life of walking open, honest, and transparent, it doesn't matter what you've done. Right? We're all forgiven, right? Perfect people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. Hell's full of moral people. But God can forgive the worst thing you've done. So our last point here, I touched on this earlier. Just as the church has turned something ugly like the cross, which was very vile, ugly, and aberrant, they turned it into something decorative, ornamental, even beautiful. So did Israel with the bronze serpent. You know, if you think about it, what was the cross in the times of Jesus? It was a method of execution, right? Capital punishment. Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. Okay? Horrible way to die. Humiliating way to die. It'd be the equivalent today of going to the electric chair. Think if Jesus went to the electric chair. We'd all be wearing little gold electric chairs around our neck, you know. Look at what my grandma got me for confirmation, right? Oh, that's a darling. We'd have them airbrushed on the side of our vans. Dan would have one on his tie, right? You know. Be careful not to idolize what God had once done. You might be able to, you might miss God who was able to keep doing good works. Don't rest on your laurels. God is no respecter of men or buildings or movements that he once used. Oftentimes those serpents keep you looking at Jesus. In the time of Hezekiah, he tore down this bronze serpent because they were burning incense to it. Fallen man has a tendency to take any good and glorious thing from God and find an idolatrous use for it. So ask yourself today, what is your complaint? Are you complaining about something? You know, in my trial, I didn't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it. I'm not 100% healed. Not 100% anything, 100% sinner. I just told the Lord, I said, you know what, I'm not complaining about this, but it's certainly really inconvenient. I don't really like this, but, you know, this is what's in the cards. Romans 8 tells us, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? See, God wants to bless, even in the trial. Because 1 Peter tells us that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen your love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. See, the solution to all of our problems is Jesus Christ and him crucified. For those of us that receive him by faith, not only do we have eternal life, we have abundant life ahead of us. But if you don't accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're rejecting him. Is the message of the cross foolishness to you? If so, you are then guilty of the unpardonable sin, right? There's only one sin Christ cannot forgive. And that's rejecting the very method that will bring you to heaven. See, you know, there isn't another lifeboat coming for you, right? Jesus is it. There's no round two to the rapture, you know? I'll go around the second. No, there's only one way out. Let's end on this note. Charles Spurgeon, some of you guys know his writings, he showed us by his own example that we don't just look to Jesus at the beginning of our life in Jesus. We continue to look to him. He says, beloved, when I first came to Christ as a poor sinner and looked to him, I thought him to be the most precious object my eyes has ever lit upon. But this night I have been looking to him while I have been preaching to you in remembrance of my own discouragements and my own complaining, and I find my Lord Jesus dearer than ever. I've been seriously ill and sadly depressed, and I fear I have rebelled. And therefore, I look anew to him, And I tell you that he is fairer in my eyes tonight than he was at first. Maybe you need a tune-up, right? Maybe you're just self-sufficient and you're wore out. Maybe you're at the end of yourself. That's a good place to be. You know, I was at a place where all I could do was look up, you know? Rock bottom's a college education. Sometimes the Lord lands you on your back, so where can you look? Up. You ever had the wind knocked out of you? You just lay there. But you look, right? Get back to your first love. Get back into the scriptures and disregard you. Don't think of you. Don't think of your sinfulness. Don't think of everything you've blown. You know that. But you look at how perfect. Look at how Christ is everything you need. You read the Gospel of John. You go through the Gospel of John and you see the nature of Jesus being 100% God come to the front of the page to you. See, that's where the transformation takes place, is you become like what you worship. See, we talked last time I spoke that idolatry diminishes your human character. Jesus being the perfect human, you look at him and you and just your admiration of him and obedience to him, it changes you. You become like who you hang out with, right? Some of you guys I met, you didn't have tattoos. You guys were skinny. Look what I've done to you. I'm just saying. You can find better looking teachers to hang around. But you catch my drift. You got a God who became a man, who put himself on the tree. He left us those little reminders going, look what I've done for you. So with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for sometimes these really simple reminders of what you've done for us to simply get us to look, to believe, to gaze, to reconsider. Lord, you've given us a mind to worship you with, Lord, and we love you for that. And so we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.